You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Well, it is really good to be back. And I think my kids are especially excited about it because they've heard me preach two sermons for the last 3 months. So I was joking with them. We were going to say, they said, "What are we preaching on today?" And I said, "Oh, Acts 16. They kind of glared at me. Anyways, we're actually going to be starting in Galatians today, and we're going to be doing Galatians over the course of most of the summer. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip to Galatians chapter 1, and where we're going to be looking at what Preston just read for us this morning. It was a unique thing to be on the road. I boasted about you to 15 different churches in 5 different states, and it was a sweet thing just this morning of realizing the fact that we don't really have any pretenses as far as how we do church. We're not fancy, we're not flashy. There's really nothing that we're doing because, well, we have to do it so that we can be cooler than the church down the road. And I was reminded that, unfortunately, the state of the church in the United States is there's a competitiveness to it. There's a sense in which you got to be engaging or interesting or cool or fancy or have something that's flashier or whatever than maybe the next one down the road. And we had the privilege of speaking at brand new church plants that were meeting in schools. We spoke at very, very large churches. We spoke at churches that are one generation from dying. We spoke at country churches. We spoke in urban churches. And we were encouraged, though, at the reality that the church cares about missions. The church cares about what we're doing. And we were really encouraged by that. We were also encouraged. A number of the churches that we spoke at have had sent numbers of a large number of teams. One of those that we spoke at was First Baptist Lake Jackson. Where did Shell go? She walked off. Anyways, we were trying to count out. I think we figured out that they have sent 11 teams out to Galena over basically since the flood. The flood year kind of boosted their numbers quite a bit. They sent 3 construction teams, and then they sent 2 teams that just cut moose meat so they got 5 out of that. But that's still pretty significant over the course of that. And as far as support raising and what we were doing, you know, again, in the life of missionaries that raise support, 8 years is a really, really long time to go without doing any major support raising. And we really feel like God has blessed in such a way that we don't have to do it again for a long time. So we're really, really thankful about that. One of the other aspects that I realize is that us coming back, we are road weary just from time in the car. I think my kids, if they have to be in a car for longer than 10 minutes, they're going to freak out after the, you know, amount of the 11,000 miles of driving that we did. But we come back to you and come back to church energized for the purpose of ministry and what God's called us to. And yet we also realize and understand that there's been some pretty significant challenges and weighty things that many of you have had to try to wrestle with in ministry and in life and in health and a number of other things over the last 3 months. And that sense of wanting to be caring and compassionate and pastoral towards you to help encourage you. But I also want us just to be rekindled and reminded of the passionate pursuit that God has called us to. There was a number of times while we were out that you know, we're out visiting people and we're out in the community and doing various things. And at one point in time, the truck that we were driving needed new tires. And so the guy that we were parked in his driveway said, "Hey, I've got a guy that'll get you a great deal on some tires." And it was a smoking deal on tires, but kind of this sketchy auto shop type of setup that we, you know, I go in there you know, I bring the, they let me buy the tires at their bulk, and then they just, I paid to have them mounted. And so I'm sitting there, you know, waiting, because it's a very low priority thing for them. And these guys are coming in and talking, and of course they're, you know, oblivious to, you know, anybody that's there. So they're talking like, you know, locker room talk and everything else. And, you know, they, you know, engaged me in a couple of questions about various things. And then, you know, it was probably an hour and a half of them talking and you know, being really derogatory towards their wives or their girlfriends or, you know, just life in general before they asked the question. So, what do you do? And of course, you got that, you know, that thing of going like, all right, I can either make this really awkward, right? Or I can just, you know, whatever, you know, I live out in things. So I was like, nope, we're going for it, right? So I'm a pastor of a church and things like that. Instant change, right? Instant, like, what, the owner starts like fussing at people when they're cussing. And I mean, like, you know, and I'm just sitting here going like, I've been sitting here the whole time. Like, what, you know, what is the magic? What was the magic switch, right? What was the thing? And it's very obvious by these guys' lives and attitudes and things like that, that a reverence for God, a reverence for holy things, a love for being, you know, people of integrity, people of character, all that stuff absolutely did not matter. But the moment there was a preacher in the room, right, it all changed, right? And so what it told me was that there was a sense of which they had absolutely no regard for God. But by some weird, maybe it's still this cultural overtone thing that maybe still exists in the back memory of Western memory, you don't cuss in front of the preacher, right? But the preacher represents the God of the universe. The one to whom we are to have ultimate reverence, you know, awe, wonder, fear, right? When we left and we, you know, you guys were still going through Proverbs, and that sense of the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? And it was very obvious that that was just absolutely not there. And so as we think about this book of Galatians, that sense of awe and reverence of who God is and what God's about should be the thing that drives us and motivates us to be the people of God. We don't do the things that we do as Christians, as followers of Jesus, simply because it's convenient or it's comfortable or those kind of things. We do what we do because of who we serve, right? If you know, there was this sense of belonging to our God, to who He represents. And this is basically what is reflected to us in these first couple of verses, this almost the part that you know, when you begin to read Galatians, you just kind of skim through it, read real fast, because you're like, yeah, it's just, you know, it's the to and from of the letter, right? And so we can miss just the weightiness that what Paul does when he begins his letters is he frames it in such a way as to say, listen, I'm going to give you some clues as to why it is that I'm writing you a letter. And why is it that this particular letter stayed in the church perpetually all the way to today, to where we pick it up and says God is speaking through this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia. We don't know. There's a couple of things we don't know about the letter. We're not exactly sure precisely when the letter was written, as far as timeline in the life of Paul. There's some speculation that it was before the what we would call the Council of Jerusalem in Acts, when they were asking the question, when Gentile non-Jewish men become Christians, do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow the Jewish law? Essentially saying, to become a Christian, did you have to be a Jew? And that Christianity was just the fulfillment of Judaism. And the Council of Jerusalem said, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to follow, they don't have to prescribe to those things. And it was at that moment that there was a very clear dividing line between the old Jewish system and this this new way, the Christian way, the followers of Jesus way. The Council of Jerusalem set that up. And the context of Galatians would be really helpful if it was being written after the Council of Jerusalem. Paul would have pretty easily been able to point to the Council of Jerusalem and say, well, see, this is what the apostles said. But he doesn't do that, so there's some speculation it was a little bit earlier. And he's writing it to this region of Galatia. There were towns called Galatia, but there was also a region of Galatia. And so when in verse 2 it says that he writes to the churches of Galatia, we're presuming that he wasn't writing to a town, that he was writing to the whole region of those churches that were there. And again, remember, in their day, churches did not look very much the same as our churches look. They wasn't until even probably after Jesus or after Paul's death and the great persecution of Nero and that kind of thing that churches then actually had spaces that were theirs. Early on, those were just, they would go meet underground in the catacombs. So these were mostly just house churches, these extended families gathering together in their home to observe the Lord's Supper, to pray, to sing. Elders would get up and teach from the Word of God. And so he's writing this to them. And the reason for him writing the church, the letter to these churches was that there was some great trouble that was sneaking in. There was some confusion that was getting coming into these churches. And we need to be reminded that even though this was written 2,000 years ago to some churches with some very particular, very precise problems, that we face many of those same problems, but they have shifted to something very different. And we're going to just kind of flesh that out a little bit. Let me reread it again, just so we have some framework here. He begins, as he normally does, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, and to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." If we were to give one theme to the book of Galatians, it would be this: there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. Galatians is unique in the books because normally, and when Paul writes a letter, even in churches that are as screwed up as like Corinth, he has some encouraging words, some building up, some edifying, maybe just some encouraging doctrine. And Galatians, he doesn't do that. He has his introduction. His introduction is really, really short. And then in verse 6, he says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by his grace, by the grace of Christ, for a different gospel." Like, he just jumps straight into it. So why is he doing this, and what are the main themes that we're going to be dealing with in this? Well, one of the biggest ones is that Paul's authority has been questioned. Apparently what has taken place is Paul had planted these churches in this region in his first missionary journey, and he established elders, and then when he left, there were what we would today call Judaizers. These were individuals who professed to be Christians, but still very much held on to the Jewish law. And the thought behind this is that, remember, Paul, when he began his life, or when he began his Christian life, he was a what of the church? He was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee. He was a zealot for the things of God. And he was going after the church. So the Jewish system, the Jewish organization was after this these followers of the way, these Christians, they wanted to stamp it out. They wanted to obliterate it. And Paul, when he became a follower of Jesus, astonished everyone because he was like the chief zealot of all things that were Jewish. He was he had studied under Gamaliel, one of the greatest minds, the greatest theological teachers of the day. He boasts in Philippians about everything that he could boast about what it meant for him to be a follower of the Jewish way, how he was a zealot, he was a persecutor of the church, everything that was about him. He was a Pharisee. And yet, when he came to follow Jesus, he set all of that aside, and he says that in Philippians. He says, I count all of that as rubbish for the sake of following Christ. Well, many people who came to follow Jesus that were Jews of that day knew that to do that was going to be extremely costly to them. They were going to be persecuted. And they were going to be persecuted in the same way that Paul had been persecuted. Remember, many of Paul's initial beatings and things like that were in his first missionary journey, where he was stoned, or almost stoned to death. He was beaten with rods. He was arrested. He was harassed. Like, it was not an easy thing for him to be a follower of Jesus and to abandon this. So what many of these Jewish converts were doing, where they were taking the things that were still Jewish, and they were saying, tell you what, if we just keep these things, if we just embrace these things, if we just hold on to these things, then the Jewish leaders won't persecute us, because we'll still be able to point and say, look, we're still Jewish. We're still just like you. Don't give us any grief. Right? And so then they took that and took it the next step of saying, well, you have to do that. These things are musts. Today we just would call this something like a legalism, saying these are laws that are surrounded, that you must do these things. And it became something that was a great problem for the church, because what those Judaizers could do is they could walk into these churches that Paul had planted. And remember, their Bible was not like ours. It was not complete. It was still being written at that point in time. And so they were able to take the part of the Bible that was written, the Old Testament, and they were able to say, well, see, look, Moses says you got to be circumcised. This says you can't eat these things. These says that you have to observe all of these feasts and festivals and all this kind of stuff. And if you don't do those things, then God is not pleased with you and you're not saved. So they were able to take from the Bible and point to things and say, see, look, doesn't it say? And what Paul was doing is Paul was going or writing this letter back to this church that had had people come back in and do the exact same thing, and saying, yes, you're Gentiles. Yes, you've never had anything to do with Judaism. But if you're going to be a Christian, remember, Jesus was a Jew. So therefore, you have to do everything that Jesus did. And so you have to be a Jew. You have to follow all these rules. The other aspect that Paul was going to be dealing with was that people were questioning whether or not he had any authority to say anything about what he had to say. Who in the world do you think you are? Who do you think you are coming in here and telling these people that the Jewish way isn't the way? Who in the world do you think you are to be so narrow-minded to exclude all this kind of stuff? And so Paul begins the letter, not just with an address about himself, but addressing this very specific issue. I, Paul, an apostle, a sent out one, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him up from the dead. Now, we could just take that as just a simple introduction. He's saying, hey, listen, just so in case you didn't know me, like maybe get me getting up and saying, hi, I'm Chris Kopp. I'm the pastor of Galena Bible Church. I'm a saved believer. And here's my, I was ordained and blah, 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 all these kind of things. But Paul is doing something a little bit deeper here. Because what he's doing is he's, in a sense, nullifying an aspect of history. He says he's an apostle, and then it says, not sent from men, nor the agency of man. So literally, an apostle literally means a sent one. And the when we say apostles in a biblical sense, normally what we're talking about is apostle with like a capital A, meaning the apostles of Jesus. Right? Remember, Jesus had lots of disciples. He didn't just have 12 disciples. He had lots and lots and lots of disciples. This is why after Judas betrayed Jesus and died, and the disciples gathered together and they said, okay, well, we need to cast lots so that we can figure out who's going to take Judas's place. And so they gathered other disciples who had been with Jesus from the beginning, and so they cast a lot for a guy named Matthias. So there's other people that were disciples, but who were these capital A apostles? Well, the capital A apostles were ones who were specifically sent by Jesus. And so this aspect of being a sent one is what he's playing on here when he says, not sent from men or through the agency of man. Except Paul was sent by men. The church in Antioch, when they were gathered together, he helped plant this church, and he was gathered with them and discipling them. And when they were praying and in the Spirit, God said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the mission that I am sending. And they, as the church, sent him. They sent him with their authority, saying, these men are under our authority as followers of Jesus, as those who are preaching rightly. So Paul here is saying, listen, my apostleness, my sentness is not ultimately from man or from an agency of man, but it is through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. When we walk as followers of Jesus, when we share the gospel of Jesus, when we call people to a different way, a way that is contrary to the way in which they live, do you ever get the sense that somebody is looking at you and saying, well, who do you think you are? Right? And if we're honest, we kind of feel, well, who do I think I am? Right? There was an interesting study that I think Barna just did here this last within the last year, where they were engaging professing Christian millennials. Okay, and you know, in my mind, I still think like millennials go down to like 10, but they're not. Like the youngest millennial is what, like 18 now or 17, I think. And I mean, it is a huge swath of the age of the church now. So professing Christian millennials, they asked the question, two specific questions. They said, do you believe that Jesus told us to evangelize and that that is something that we ought to do? And their answer was yes. In like a fair, decent number. I don't remember exactly what the numbers were. But then the next question was this. Do you think that it is right for us to convert people from the religion of their birth? And their answer was, same applicants, no. And you go, wait a second. I don't think this word means what you think it means, right? Like, there's something that does not equate in the reality of this. And it's not just the millennial generation. It also factors into the Generation X and into the Boomer generation, and the reality of the engagement of us as we walk through life and we are calling people to something different. We're calling people into the very presence of God to be reconciled with God. This is what Paul said to the church. He said, listen, I implore you, be reconciled to God. And yet, the stance that we get from culture is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to tell me that if I die, I'm going to go to hell? Who do you think you are? And Paul begins his letter by basically answering that question. Who do I think I am? I'm someone who is representing the King of the universe. I am the messenger of God. I'm the one who is bearing out the I'm the
I'm the embassy. I'm the one that is going to represent the character and nature of the God to whom you will stand before one day. This is why I think he ends this not just simply saying, through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Why does he emphasize that point just in this introductory thing? He's going, because the culmination of what God was after, of what God's purposes were, of what God's work was that man sinned and God sent his Son to die and to be a substitutionary atonement, a sacrifice, a payment for man's sin. And God raised him to life so that a people would be raised with him into glory. This reality of this is who I am. I'm not sent by people. Yeah, there's some guys that I can point to. I've got some letters of recommendation from this church in Antioch. But ultimately, who am I? I'm one sent by God. Friends, don't forget this. Don't forget this. The gospel is a life and death thing. It's not just a good and bad thing. A comfort and non-comfort thing, a pleasure and non-pleasure thing, a prosperity and not prosperity thing. The gospel literally is a heaven and hell, an eternity question. It is a weighty, weighty thing. So, follower of Jesus, who do you think you are? I'm one sent and commissioned by the King of the universe with a message. With a message of good news for all peoples. And it's this, and he says, and it's not just me, it's all the brethren who are with me. All the brethren who are with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, these are words that we can just so quickly just, you know, like, you know, how am I going to begin? Okay, you know, my dearest Gwendolyn, you know, like, you know, how, whatever the wording that you're going to use here. But I don't think Paul is being flippant here. When he says grace to you, this is going to be the theme of this whole thing. Grace is that unmerited, undeserved, unearned, unworked for, gift-giving, mercy, grace, gift of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This good news gospel that he's quickly going to transition to saying, you have so quickly abandoned. Don't forget that you did not deserve this. You did not deserve this. If ever we as the church need to be at a place of humility, of saying, who do you think you are? And saying, I'm an ambassador of the King. And the part that's crazy is I'm nobody. I'm nobody. God didn't look at me and say, I'm going to pick the best looking one and I'm going to send him out there. I'm going to pick the smartest one and I'm going to fire him up. I'm going to get the most eloquent one, the funniest one, the coolest one, the most influential one. That's the one I'm going to get. And they're going to be my embassy. No, he picked me. Who am I? One who didn't earn his favor. One who didn't deserve his favor. And Paul begins to them and he says, grace to you, this undeserved goodness of God. Though they revile you, though they hate you, though they mock you, he says, grace to you. God gave his favor to you. And then he says, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. When was the last time you didn't wake up and read the news and go, this is a present evil age, right? It really has been shocking over the last several months of watching the persecution around the world escalate. I don't know if it's just there's been more news coverage of it. I mean, it's been, more Christians have been martyred in the last 100 years than the previous 1900 combined. But it just feels like it's in the last month or 2 months, it's been heavy. It's been heavy. This evil age in which truth is abandoned. And to speak that which is true into people is considered to be bigoted or hate-filled or whatever else. It's an evil age. And but for the grace of God, the grace to you, we too would still be in it. Our eyes would be darkened. Our hearts would still love it. Our hearts would still be hard towards the things of God. And yet God in His mercy sent His Son that He might rescue us from this present evil age. The darkness that surrounds us, the challenges, the inconsistencies, the persecution, the heartache, dealing with people that make poor decisions that you then have to turn around and deal with, all of those kind of things. This present evil age, the reality for us as Christians is we're just sojourners. We're just wanderers here. I mean, it really was kind of a surreal thing for my family driving through Canada, right? Because I've been to Mexico before, and I felt, but it was like we were just like right on the other side of the border, and I didn't, it was still, I don't remember how many years ago it was, I didn't have to have a passport, right? Like, I didn't feel like I was out of my element, right? But in Canada, and especially handing them my passport and that kind of thing, and the whole drive through and realizing that, like, they don't market anything the same way. Like, I had the hardest time finding dill pickles in Canada. Apparently, they like garlic pickles. Like shelves of garlic pickles, like one row of dill pickles, right? And it's just like I feel out of place, right? Can't find a gas station, and I mean, just it was surreal, but it was this realization of like I'm at a place that's connected to home, but this ain't home, right? I'm just wandering through here, trying to find somebody with an accent that says A after everything, because I just want. I mean, in Canada, you got to find somebody that does that, right? My dear Christian, do we realize day in and day out, as we strive to be who God called us to be, as we try to live in obedience to all the commands that He's given us, as we lovingly pursue this gospel work, this transformation that Jesus has done and is doing in our lives, do we do it in such a way as we are surrounded by evil, realizing, I'm just passing through. I'm just passing through. The promise is that He would rescue us from this present evil age. I remember, my dad's generation and my grandparents' generation, they always talked about, like back in the good old days, right? Back in the good old days. And the reality is, since I've been in ministry, I've been reading old dead guys, right? Like everybody worth reading is dead, And all of them, it doesn't matter what generation they were from, all of them said, I live in a godless generation. It didn't matter if they were writing in the, 4th century, 11th century, 17th century, or last week. They all said, I live in a godless generation. And we're just passing through. We're just sojourners. This isn't home. This is just temporary. According to the will of God, and or of our God and Father. And then notice again how he finishes. Again, remember, I don't think Paul is ever flippant with his words. I really feel like that in Galatians. Galatians is one of the most, it's not one of the most, it is the most passionate letter that Paul wrote. Like, there's a couple of times where Paul gets as close to cussing as I think an apostle can get. He gets really frustrated with some stuff. And he says, to him who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. As we pray for people that are lost, which I hope is something that we do, when we get frustrated with somebody, when somebody attacks us, either attacks our character, attacks our job, is just frustrating, Do we pray for that person? Do we lift that person before the throne of grace? Because ultimately, remember, nothing that we do in our day job is going to matter in eternity, right? If we get the project done today or tomorrow or next week is not an eternal question. But how we engage people will be an eternal thing. As He who gave Himself for our sins that He might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. It was God's will that He should send His Son to die for those who did not deserve it. It was God's will. Isaiah 53 tells us that it was God's will, God delighted to crush Him. Why? So that He could rescue us for Himself. Accomplishing this incredible task, this mercy gift, this grace gift. And then He closes it off by saying, "To whom be the glory forevermore. Amen." There's one thing that God is chiefly after. One thing. It's His glory. It's His glory. God does not have a little altar with a shrine with an image of Chris on it. It's not the way that God works. God is for His glory. And He's saving us for His glory. And He's calling us to be sent out by Him to proclaim to undeserving people, hard people, God's glory, His mercy, His grace. And as we return back to Galena, and after telling the story of Galena and the surrounding areas, and again being reminded of the reality that we're not done, right? And how do I know we're not done? Well, Jesus isn't back yet. So we're not done. We're not done. We're going to have to wrestle with how do we clearly communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ at work and at home and with our neighbor? How do we deal with that issue when people say, "Who do you think you are?" Right? Especially if your background hasn't been godly. They're like, "Oh, well, look, now you're going to be some kind of spiritual thing, huh? Bible thumper or whatever." Who do you think you are? I'm nobody trying to tell everybody about the somebody who gave Himself for our sins that He might rescue us from this present evil age. Don't you think that the people that you know need to know that? And the desperation that we see? People are trying to get away from this present evil age. They're trying to drink away the present evil age. They're trying to dope up the present evil age away. They're trying to sleep with whoever they can to get by the present evil age. And they're killing themselves to try to escape this present evil age. And none of those things save. None of those things give hope. Jesus does. And we know Him. Who do you think you are? You're a sent one. Sent by God to proclaim this good news, this grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank You so much that Your Word is true. Thank You that it is powerful. Thank You that there is no other gospel. I pray that as we step into this book, whatever level, I know people are going to be moving in and out of all around this summer. I pray, God, that this would be an encouragement to us. One, not just that it would be information that we can share, but God, that it would be something that strengthens us in our walk with You, that we would know with absolute clarity that we did not deserve the good news that You gave us. You did the work and have changed our hearts. God, we want to follow You with all of our passion because of that. And I pray, God, that You would empower us even today, God, to speak this truth, this life-giving truth, to the people that you've brought into our lives. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.